If you would, take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue our study through the letter to the Ephesians here this morning. We have this everyday challenge. We live in this world that is completely ungodly. We live in a culture that not only does not honor God, but it ridicules the very name of God. And we live in this time that's much like Isaiah's time when Isaiah says that they call good evil and evil good. And we live in this world. And somehow, as we live in this world, the challenge is that we're supposed to live for Jesus. And not only live for Him, we're supposed to be like Christ and have an impact in our world. And that's a very difficult thing to do. And the Ephesians that Paul is writing to, they're living in a very similar time. And throughout history, the church has had this struggle with how do you live in a world and not be overcome by the evil of the world. And in culture, sometimes people go to this extreme where they said the best way to be unstained from the sin of the world is to just withdraw from the world, to not have any part of the world. And so you can do that. You can completely just say, I'm not going to have any contact at all with lost people at all, and I'm going to make sure that I don't involve any sin. I remember being in Indianapolis, we even had a Christian Yellow Pages phone book where you could just do business with Christian companies. And so you could actually live your whole life and never contact with any lost person as you can keep away from sin. The only problem with this is that Jesus says that we're supposed to be the salt and the light. And how do we do salt and light if we do that? And then there's another extreme. There's another extreme that people say, look, God loves you. And since God loves you, just go do whatever you want because God loves you. And we live in this world, we can't really say that anything in this world is wrong because everybody's got to make their own decisions and we just need to, we can do what's right for us, but just know that God is love. And these are the people then that not only think that it's okay to sin because, hey, you know, once saved, always saved, so I can go do whatever I want to, but then we applaud and approve the sin around us. These are the people that always say things like, you know, it's not for us to judge. And in this case, they're not the salt and the light either because they're having no impact in the world. They're just in the world. And so this is the challenge that we live. And this is, and Paul says that we have to live in this world. And this challenge is for us is to look to Jesus. If we want to know what it looks like to live in this world, then let's look to the example of Jesus to be like Christ. And so in this passage today, we see Paul telling us to be imitators of God, to live like Christ. And we're going to look at this in Ephesians 5, 1 through 21. And we'll begin with the first six verses where it talks about walking in love. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And so Paul says we're to be imitators of God as beloved children. And when I think about this idea, I think of my children. There's this picture that I have of Elizabeth when she was 2 years old, and I'm sitting watching TV in our house, and Elizabeth comes down and she sits next to me. And as she's sitting next to me, notice I'm sitting here watching TV, my leg is crossed, my hands are across my chest, and she is doing exactly the same thing, and her eyes are watching me. She's an imitator of me. She was at the house yesterday, and I had that picture. I said, do you remember this picture? And she looked at me, and she says, Dad, I always wanted to be just like you. That changed my thought when I saw that picture as a dad. My responsibility is my kids watching me. But I think about the fact that that's how we are supposed to imitate God, watch what he does, and do the things that he does. I also think about my other daughter, Abby. Abby is a preschooler. She fell in love with the idea of hunting, right? And so when she was little, we would have dinner, and there'd be things on her plate that she would say, I don't want to eat that. And I would say, Abby, Daddy killed that. And she'd say, okay, I'll eat that. And this worked out perfectly because we'd have broccoli or green beans. I don't like it. I killed those. Okay. And she'd eat those things, right? So maybe I shouldn't have done that. But she She fell in love with hunting, and she's not much older than that picture of Elizabeth. I'm watching TV one day, and we have this plastic golf set, and she comes upstairs with this putter in her hand, and she has this putter, and she has it holding it like a rifle, and she says, "Dad, when I turn 12, I'm going to use this to hunt antelope." And I said, "Yeah, that's my girl," right? A few minutes later, she comes up, and she has the wedge out of that, and she says, "And Daddy, I'm going to use this one to shoot deer." And I said, "Good deal. I like that, too." And then she's gone for a little bit, and she comes back, and she's got the driver, the biggest of the golf clubs. And she has it, and she's holding her arm like this, and she says, "And I'm going to kill elk with this one." And so she understood. Smaller gun, smaller animals. Bigger gun, bigger animals. Right? But the idea is that she wanted to be a hunter because she saw that's what I did, and she wanted to be like me. And Paul says that this is the attitude we have, this imitation of God. As we walk in love as God loved, to look at what he did and see what we see in the Gospels of Jesus and say, if we're going to be like God, be like Christ, we need to understand what he did and live that way. And there's a lot of discussion in our world about loving like Jesus loved. And you'll hear the world tell us all the time what that looks like. Right? You need people of love, just love. Jesus loves. And understand that Jesus loved us so much, he died on a cross for our sins. And he died on a cross for our sin because he did not want us to stay in sin. He didn't want to leave us in sin. Jesus wanted us to leave sin. See, he associated with sinners. We see this throughout the gospel. He spent time with sinners, but he never sinned. And Jesus never approved of sin anywhere. I read this illustration one time that says that it was this illustration was a challenge to stay away from sinful people. And it says, if you hang out in a coal mine, you're going to get dirty. And the idea is that if you want to avoid associating with the wrong crowd, stay out of a coal mine because you're going to get dirty. And there's this extreme thought here then that we need to just remove ourselves from everything. But here's the thing. Jesus spent time with sinners. And Jesus spent a lot of time with sinners here. And Jesus got himself dirty. Now, he never sinned. But remember, Jesus healed the leper, and he touched the unclean. He was considered dirty. He spent time with the tax collectors and the sinners, and people looked, and they said, "How does Jesus do this?" And the religious leader says, "What is he doing here?" See, Jesus did that, but Jesus never, ever, ever approved of sin. So the challenge is that we have to become like Jesus. We need to be people who are influencers in our world, and we can't grow in Christ unless we walk closely with him. And this is possible. It really is possible to interact with sinners and to be around lost people and to still be an influence. Jesus succeeded. He did that. See, Jesus hung out with sinners and spent time with them, but he loved them enough not to leave them where they are. See, it's popular for people to look at the church and say, you know, you can't cast a stone. It's not right for you to judge. And they bring up that passage in John where it said we have this woman caught in adultery, and they bring the lady before Jesus, and Jesus looks at them, and he says to the people there, those without sin should cast the first stone. And they drop their stones, and they don't do anything, and say, people say, see, you can't cast a stone. What people often leave out of that story is when Jesus looked at this lady and says, go and sin no more. Jesus didn't say, don't cast the first stone, and then look at the lady and says, go ahead and go back to what you were doing. It's okay. That's not what he did. He said, go and sin no more. And this is what Paul says in verses 3 through 6. As we see this passage where it says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And so we see here how God feels about sin. He says these things should not even be a part of our life. In verse 3 it says, these aren't proper among the saints. In verse 4 it says, these words are not fitting. In verse 5 and 6 it says that these people have no inheritance and they are under the wrath of God. What kind of love allows people to stay in sin? What kind of love approves of sin? See, Jesus did not leave people where they were. And this should be an encouragement to us. As we are like Christ, we need to show people that there is a truth and that there is a repentance of sin and a turning from sin. Paul says in his passage, let no one deceive you. He knows that there are people that were deceiving the followers of Jesus with all kinds of silly arguments, all kinds of lies. And Paul says, don't fall for it. And so when our world tries to tell you what it looks like to love like Jesus loves, don't fall for it. If you want to know what it looks like to love like Jesus loved, spend some time in the Gospels and see how Jesus loved people and be imitators of him. Put aside immorality and walk in the light, remembering that truth is truth and a lie is a lie no matter how it's disguised. Walk in light. In verse 7, it says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. And you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In literature, film, artwork, in most religions, darkness is seen as evil, and light is seen as good. And in ancient Christianity and Judaism, it was the same thing. Light is good, darkness is evil. And so in my house, my wife likes to sit in a dark room. And I come in and I turn lights on, and she always yells at me, why are you turning lights on? And I say, because we are to be children of light and not darkness. Darkness is evil, light is good. Right? And we have this discussion, and she says, what about the electric bill? I said, light's good. That's all I know. The Bible says it. The rest of it doesn't matter. Paul here continues in verse 7. He says, telling us that we are to not become partners with the disobedient. Not to be partners. We can hang out with the disobedient. We can't be partners or partakers with them. You see, there's a difference than being with them and influencing them and being partners or partakers. Avoid the ungodly influence that sinners have on us. And in verse 8, he says, for you were formerly darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And Paul frequently reminds his followers of Jesus about their past, right? We see this in Ephesians, where several times in the book he says, you used to be this, but now you're this, right? You used to be sinners, and now you're forgiven. You used to not be part of the covenant, but now you are. You used to be darkness, but now you are our light. And notice something interesting here, and I found this very interesting. Paul doesn't say that we were in darkness, and now we are in light. What he says was, you were darkness, and now you are light. We are light in the Lord. We are in Christ and receive all the benefits of being in Christ. Jesus is light, and so we are light. We aren't supposed to be darkness. We're supposed to be light. And since we are light, what do? Walk as children of the light. And I think back again to the illustration of my children. See, I want my children to walk in a certain way. I want my boys to grow into men and act a certain way because they're my boys and I love them. I want my sons to be men of integrity, and I want them to be generous and hard workers, and I want them to have character, and I want them to be men who love each other and love their families and love people. I want them to have compassion and grace and to exercise humility. I want my sons to be godly. I want these things because I love them. And God wants his children to walk in light, to be the men and women. He wants us to walk in a certain way because he loves us. And starting in verse 9, Paul tells us a little bit about what it looks like to be people of light. He says that the fruit of light, or the evidence of being the people of light, consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. He wants us to be people of goodness and righteousness and truth. He goes on to say that people of light, they learn what is pleasing to the Lord. They seek and they understand what pleases God, and then they do those things. See, God wants us to know His will, to live and to walk in Him, to do the things that He would have us to do. Our behavior, the change in our behavior, the walking in light is because of who He is in our life, because of His love for us. In verse 11 and 12, Paul describes the results of walking in darkness as fruitless and shameful. And he says that we are not to participate in the works of darkness, but to expose them. We pay attention here, to expose them. He doesn't simply say that we're supposed to point out sin and sinners, even though sometimes maybe we have to do that. But he says here to expose them. All things become visible when they're exposed by light. So the way to expose evil in our world, here it says to live in a godly way, to walk as light. In the final part of this section, Paul gives this little saying here. It's found nowhere else in the Bible. It says, "Get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." This was likely a hymn of the day, perhaps some common saying. We don't see anywhere else, but the Ephesians recognize this saying. What Paul is saying here, he's making a point. He's saying, look, wake up and live for Jesus. Wake up and walk in the light. Be the light that Jesus has. Shine His light all around you. I remember talking to my college students. We're talking about being a light on a college campus and telling them that look, we live on a college campus where there's all kinds of sin. And we don't really need to spend a lot of time telling sinners how sinful they are, because most of the time they already know it. They already know that we feel that they're sinners. And so we need to find a way to share the freedom that they have from the sin and point them to salvation in Jesus. What I would tell our students is that we need to stand against sin, but we need to make sure that we love people. And we can do both. We can do both. Church, we have to stand against sin. We cannot say sin is okay. We can't spread the false narrative that Jesus loves you, so just stay where you are. We can't do that. But we can also love people while we do that. I know it's possible because it's what Jesus did. And it says here, to be like Christ, imitators of Christ. And He did that, and we can do. We can too. This takes walking in wisdom. Verse 15 says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all the things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So Paul says, be careful how you walk, because the days are evil. There is so much opportunity for us to be involved in sin, to be consumed by the sin in our world. There is so much darkness all around us. And one of the tools here, he says, is to live the life of light, is to gain godly wisdom. To gain godly wisdom, to be wise people. Paul says that we should avoid foolishness, and the book of Proverbs talks a little bit about this idea of foolishness. In Proverbs 12:15, it says, a fool's way is right in his own eyes, but whoever listens to counsel is wise. And so this passage says, look, we can't just do the things that we think are right according to our own thoughts here, but seek godly wisdom and to walk in godly wisdom. In Proverbs 26:11, it says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so also a fool returns to his foolishness. In church, we have to learn to walk in not walk in foolishness and sinfulness. Learn from our past failures and not return to vomit. Do you see the picture here? If you have a dog, right? You have a dog and the dog will vomit. And for some reason, the dog thinks it's okay to go back and lick that up. And then he wants to lick you in the face after they do that, right? And he says, you don't want that. Right, but this is what we do sometimes as believers, right? We do the same stupid stuff over and over and over again in return, and we don't understand why it's going on. And he says, look, walk in the newness. The old is gone. And Paul tells the Ephesians that all the time. The old is gone. The new is here. You are a new creation in Christ. You are God's masterpiece. Quit returning to your vomit. And he says, and then understand what the Lord's will is. Think about the idea of making the most of your time. the most of your time so you know what God's will is. Make the most of your time. How about spending some time in prayer? Let God give you wisdom to help you understand His will as you pray to Him. Make the most of your time. Read the Bible. Spend time in God's Word. Seek to find wisdom by reading His Word. I have people come to me often and they'll say, Ed, my life is a mess. What do I need to do? And I say, why don't we start by reading the Bible? Let me direct you. Why don't you start reading the book of John? Or why don't you start reading here or reading there? But if you want to find some answers, man, I can talk all day. But if you want to find some answers, let's go to God's Word. You want to find wisdom. Make the most of your time. Be in His Word. Make the most of your time. Listen. As you pray and as you read God's Word, how about we close our mouth and open our ears? How about we quit telling God all the things that God needs to do and start listening to what God has for us? Let's spend some time listening to Him and allow God to teach us. Make the most of your time. Seek input from those who love the Lord. Seek input from other people and listen to them. And allow God to speak to your life through others. And in doing this, we see this idea of living in the spirit of worship. In verse 18, as we go through this, Paul makes this interesting comparison. He says not to get drunk with wine. And I've had people talk to me, and they say, well, the Bible says don't get drunk with wine. But what does it say about beer? What does it say about vodka or things like that? Those things must be okay. So the idea of alcohol here. And I don't know how you feel about alcohol, and it really doesn't make any difference to me how you feel about alcohol, but there is something that is very clear in Scripture, and that is that drunkenness is not okay. Drunkenness is a sin. There's no gray area here. Over and over again in Scripture, drunkenness is condemned. And the Bible here speaks of dangers of alcohol. But what Paul is saying here is to not walk in light, not darkness, and avoid foolishness and to seek wisdom. And it's no accident here that he talks about the control that alcohol can have on a person's life. Right? Drunkenness is giving up control of your life. It's giving up control. There's a country song by Brad Paisley, and it's entitled Alcohol. And in this country song, here are some of the lyrics as it talks about this. I can make anybody pretty. I can make you believe any lie. I can make you pick a fight with somebody twice your size. I've influenced kings and world leaders. I helped Hemingway write like he did. I'll bet you a drink or two that I can make you put that lampshade on your head. There's other lyrics in that song, some of which aren't appropriate for me to read here in church. But the idea is, and what Paul is saying here is, do not let the daddy of alcohol control your life, but instead of letting something like alcohol or anything else control your life, allow the Holy Spirit of God to have control of your life. And that's what he's saying here. Look, there are a lot of things that we can allow to control our life. But we need to be filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit of God. When you became a Christian, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were baptized in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God Himself came and He resides in you. And the Bible talks in a lot of places about don't quench the Spirit. Don't put aside the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. We can sure put the Spirit aside. We can quench the Spirit in our life. And what Paul's saying here is, look, if you want to be like Christ, if you want to walk in light and walk in wisdom, then you need to walk in the Spirit. And if you're allowing anything else to control your life except for the Spirit of God, then you need some change in your life. And that's what he's saying here. And he uses this idea of alcohol as an example. And it says here, this is what this looks like then. You speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What Paul's saying here, you be an encouragement to each other, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We make music in the church. We glorify God in our lives, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God, even the Father, giving thanks individually, corporately as a church body, in all that God has done, being people living in thanks. And it says here, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Part of being in full of the Spirit is that we're humble and we're servant-minded. We submit to one another. We care about one another. And it says it should happen in the church. As Paul in Christ's encouragement to the church, he says, look, we need to be humble to each other. And next week, if you look ahead, we're going to get to a part of the passage where some of you are going to say, I ain't coming next week because I don't want to see what's next. But it's based off of here where it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We need to be submitting to each other here. See, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of God works in our lives, we're going to live differently. When we're full of the Spirit, we're going to love differently. When we're full of the Spirit, we're going to worship differently. And when we're full of the Spirit, we're going to submit to one another differently. And so Paul closes this section and moves on to the next one. Is anybody filled in the Spirit? Let me ask you to consider a few things. Let me ask you, in your life, are you striving to imitate Christ? When you get up in the morning, is one of your first thoughts, how am I going to show Christ in my life today? How am I going to live like Him? Do we strive, do we care to be imitators of Christ in our life? Are we walking in the light, or are we celebrating darkness? And it breaks my heart when I see the church celebrate darkness. When I see the church approve an okay sin. We need to walk in the light and look to the light. Are we walking in the light? Are we celebrating darkness? Are we seeking wisdom in our life? Or are we perfectly okay living in foolishness? This morning, this is our time of invitation. Let me ask you to consider these things. If you are here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're not walking in the light because you don't know the light. You don't know the light. You're not children of light because you don't know the light. Let me invite you this morning to come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, to know Him as your Savior, to repent of your sins and turn to Him. If you're here this morning, walking in the light is not something that we make a decision to do one time. We walk every day with Jesus, right? Make a decision one time to accept Christ as our Savior, but every day we got to decide, I'm going to follow Jesus today. Let me encourage you to evaluate where your life is. Are you walking with Jesus? You know your heart. I don't know your heart. You know your relationship with God. I don't know your relationship with God. But I'm going to ask you this morning, if you have a desire to be like Christ, to seek Him, to evaluate your life and respond as He has you to respond.